1 Peter 3, starting at verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. So in 1 Peter, we've been looking at this term, and in this passage especially, there's a big theme of distinct living, and distinct living in a sometimes hostile world. And the way to do that is drawing on who we are in Christ. So Christ is what makes us distinct, which can lead to the problems and the difficulties. But Christ is also the example of how to do it and the power of how to do it. Now, to remind us of the context of the letter and the context that we live in, 1 Peter is written at the time of Nero. Nero is the Roman emperor. And Nero starts well, but there's some hints in the way he governs that tells us what's to come. And so just 1 or 2 years from the writing of 1 Peter comes the severe persecution that you would have heard about at school. Peter is therefore preparing them for that time. But also, even before that time, there's an issue that they face that Peter addresses of pressure from around saying, just be like us, be like everyone else. And if you are someone who's converted to Christianity, then be as you were. You've changed, man. Be like you used to be. You're more fun or whatever it is. And so we've thought we're in a very different world to them, but there are some parallels. So Christians around the world are under intense pressure and persecution, more than there's ever been, some would argue. Now here it's not come to that, but that sort of, you've changed, be like us, that kind of thing, is still there for us, to conform to the world around us. And there are some challenges for Christians in what we sometimes call the public square. So now we're saying Christianity is a private thing. You've got to leave it at home and in the church. You can't take it into the media, the politics, or to work. Although, interestingly, sometimes those things want to come into your home and the church. So it's this public square thing. We're not meant to do that anymore. But Peter gives us some encouragements, them encouragements back then, that are for us today as well. And that is, for a little while, he says a few times, for a little while, you have this inheritance that lasts into eternity, your lifespan that might be, you know, you might get a telegram from the Queen, but you may not. But it is a little while against eternity. And also he says, don't think it strange when things like this happen. Don't think it strange. And from that, he gives us a challenge, which is, be different. Because it's not strange what's happening to you. Because it's a little while, you can be different. And that's great to know. So it's great to know that when things go wrong, they're not wrong. Now tonight, we'll look at when things go right, they may not be as right necessarily as we think either. But when things go wrong, he gives us a way to think about them and respond. Now, 1 Peter, there are, I think, four, he doesn't nicely divide them up into four, as I'm about to, but I think he gives us four kinds of sufferings, or four reasons that you may suffer. So we will all experience suffering. You may experience all four kinds, or just one. Here are the four kinds in 1 Peter. And this, the first one is a slightly technical, theological term. First one is being a numpty. The first reason to suffer that Peter talks about is because you are the numpty. Because if you go to work and you are late or lazy and you're doing a half-baked job, you're not doing it properly and you're doing things that are wrong, then you're bringing it on yourself. Now, actually, sometimes people do that and they get away with it. But you can't complain, Peter says. He's already said that early on in the letter. You can't say, oh, it's because I'm a Christian, they're having a go at me. No, it's because you're doing it wrong. And Peter warns us about that. So that's one reason for suffering. You've brought it on yourself. And he tackles that. The second reason is because we live in a fallen world. So there are things that are not unique to Christians. They affect everyone. But we're not immune to them. So things like illness, bereavement, unemployment, I'm sure you can add to that list. There are things that may happen to Christians, they may happen to non-Christians. The question is, how will you deal with it? And then the third and fourth kind, these two kinds are because you are a Christian. And they are Christ-like, and they're actually related to each other. So the third type of suffering is dying to your own needs for others. So it's a self-electing suffering because you are willing to go without something or to endure something for the good of others. And the fourth kind related to that is because of external pressure. So that what I just mentioned that 1 Peter keeps on addressing, which is temptation, come back to how we were, maybe social pressures, ostracizing, to just join in with what you used to do. Or it could be worse, it could be persecution. So they're the four kinds he addresses. But whatever kind it is, Peter shows us how to respond to each of those. Well, he's already addressed the being a numpty kind, which is just stop it. So if someone says, what did you learn at church yesterday? You can say, stop being a numpty. So stop that. I'm sure it doesn't apply to any of you. But the other kinds, the other three kinds, how do you respond to them? And although I used to always try to have points that ended in started with the same letter, and I now no longer try, they're now coming up everywhere at me. So three things with P, principle, practical, and a pattern. So there's a principle that we are called to suffer, that we repay back blessing instead of bad when we suffer. Practical, we look at, there's a bit of a how-to here. And there's a pattern, which is Christ, and work through the example of Noah. So the first thing is the principle in verses 8 to 12. It's important for us to see what the actual principle is. The principle is that certain things we should consider as normal Christianity. And one of those is suffering for what is right. That is normal. So people often say, well, I just did not sign up for this. And actually, you did. So verse 9, he says, you're called to it. It's part of our identity, but so it is in verse 8. We've already had this idea in verse 8 earlier on in 1 Peter that we're in Christ, that being a Christian is something we do together, that together we are his building, together we are his nation. And so the challenges that we face are something we face together. So that's just something, he just mentions it in one verse, but it's something worth considering. We're in this together, even though we have unique challenges. So the principle is there in verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless them, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then in verses 10 to 12, there's a quote from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. Now the whole of Psalm 34, we sung a bit of it a moment ago, is about praising God, and praising God because he hears. And the context is when there are hard times and it's hard to follow God and hard to do the right thing, but he rewards the right response. And so the psalmist says, watch your words and your actions. And when you do, there is a blessing because it is pleasing to God. But notice what it isn't. It isn't what we thought of in the big question. It isn't being saved by works. There's a right response, but it's not being saved by doing these things. It's not even actually about trying your best. In fact, it's not even about getting it right. I think much about this distinct living isn't about getting it right, but putting it right when we've got it all wrong. And quite often, adults who are young Christians, if that makes sense, so people who've become Christians in their 20s, 30s, 40s and upwards, said, oh, it's so hard living this out at work, isn't it? I keep on getting it wrong. But it's not about getting it right all the time. It's how you put right what you get wrong. And so the principle here is the normal Christian experience is that you can get a hard time for all the reasons that we thought of. If you're not having a hard time, enjoy it for the time it lasts. But it's normal to have a hard time. And it may be others around you that who are not a Christian around you are experiencing the same thing as you. But the issue is, how will you respond differently to them? It may be that somehow you're singled out because you're a Christian or a stand that you've made, perhaps because you're a Christian. It could be that you've done it on behalf of others that you work with. It could be a choice that you've made to experience some sort of hardship for the good of others. But when there's an unreasonable deal that is dealt towards you, don't take revenge, but respond with good and blessing. The person being awkward, don't think, how can I catch them out? How can I get them back? But how can I bless them? And they'll think you're a weirdo. But how can I bless this person who's making my life difficult? Now, Peter doesn't give us specifics, but he tells us that when we do that, there is a blessing. So that's the principle. The second thing is to get practical. How am I going to do this? And that's verses 13 to 16. The practically how to live out the principle is to set apart Christ in your heart and to offer him in words and actions. So Peter asks in verse 13, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? Good question. Who's going to harm you if you're keen on just doing good? Now, logically, the answer would seem to be nobody would do that. But of course, the reality is that in practice, lots of people do. And when this is so, verse 14, he says, you are blessed. Don't feel shortchanged when people make your life difficult. It's not nice, but you're not being shortchanged. It's not nice, and yet it is good, and it is Christ-like. Now, the end of verse 14 and verse 15, it's not obvious straight away in the English translations. Normally, in that's the one we've got in front of us, the ESV, some of you use the NIV and others, they normally give you a little footnote and they have an Old Testament reference whenever it's quoted, like it just did for Psalm 34. It doesn't do that here, but this is a quote from Isaiah 8, verses 12 to 13. I think the reason why most translations don't do that is that Peter has adapted it quite a bit. But look at verse 14 from when he says, have no fear, and read it as I read to you from Isaiah. And you see Peter has changed it. So Isaiah starts, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy. And then this is where Peter starts his bit. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honour as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And dread and trouble with the It's the same word. You know, the context tells you which way to go. Now, what Isaiah is talking about, the context Isaiah is writing in, is the Babylon army is about to invade. And Peter picks up what Isaiah said back then, applies it to his day, that Nero is about to get worse. And both Isaiah and Peter are saying, do not fear what's coming. Do not fear what's coming. Rather, Isaiah says, fear the Lord. Don't fear what's coming. Fear the Lord. And Peter says, don't fear what's coming, but set apart Christ as Lord. Now, do you see, they're saying almost the same thing, but Peter's changed it. Rather than fear the Lord, in capitals, I am, God's name, Yahweh, He says, set Jesus in your heart as Lord, capitals I am. That Jesus is the covenant Lord of Isaiah and of the Old Testament. He is God. So the message again is, don't fear what others do. Don't fear what people generally say you should fear. But turn to Christ as your Saviour and God. So Nebuchadnezzar, who was on the horizon historically, he's not in control. Nero's not in control. And whatever it is that's bothering you isn't either. Christ is God and Saviour. He is in control. Fear, honour and trust him. And it's surprising then how Peter turns that thought. So that's the big idea of Christ's place in your heart. But then how he turns that is he says, earlier on we talked about this in Christ thing, we're all the churches in Christ and his body and his building, and the purpose is to proclaim him to the world. And so he does that here. So rather than fearing, we turn to Christ as Lord and present, and part of doing that is presenting him to the world in verses 15 to 17. So we show that Christ to the world in our words and our actions. And Peter goes on to say, have a reason for the hope that you have. So with Christ in our heart, he spills out of our words and our actions. So people may ask or raise something. Peter says, be ready for that. Often we feel that we get caught out. It's so rare someone asks us a question, we get caught out when they do. He says, be ready, or as ready as you can be. But not only with words, verses 16 to 17, our life and actions backing them up. He talks about a good conscience. People may mock your behaviour, but in the end, they'll be the ones ashamed. Verse 17, he says, it's better to do good and suffer than to do bad and suffer. Now, suffering for doing bad makes sense. There's a balance. You did bad, you suffer. Fair enough. But he says doing good, we think doing good leading to pain, well, that's unfair. And yet, Peter says, it's good because it brings glory to God and it's pleasing to him. Now, people might ask you when they see you doing this, well, why are you doing that? It's ridiculous. Well, have an answer ready, Peter says. So our life should actually be raising questions for people. We don't always have a way in. Sometimes we do. Great. Sometimes our lives raise the question, or they should be. And that's something we've actually tried to do here at CPC. And it was a little discussion about it in the AGM. So we've put some resources in the members area on the website. But it's the sort of thing we try to do, is get people ready. Now, a sermon in a worship service is more than imparting information. It is a part of the act of worship, and listening is part of the act of worship. So if ever you feel lost in a sermon, that's okay. Part of the point of the sermon is say, behold this wonderful God who transcends our understanding. So if you don't understand every part, that actually makes the point of what we're doing in worship. A sermon is more than imparting information, but it is not less. So part of the point of what we do is to prepare you to be ready. And in our midweeks, often what we're doing is quite directly, practically preparing us to be ready in the world that we live in. Because as you just look around the room and think of those who are not here this morning, God has placed us in many different situations, in very different workplaces and study places and families and organisations and streets. And often we are under intense pressure in those situations. How will you respond? Often you're not treated fairly. How will you respond? And will you be ready in that situation to talk about your hope in Christ? You can't answer every question. Nobody can answer every question, at least not off the cuff. But some are common and they keep coming round. Are you ready to talk about why you believe this? Not why I believe this or the person next to you, but why do you believe this? To talk about what Christ has done for you and what your hope is. So don't get caught out. Now, there will be sometimes, I've done Christianity Explored or something like it for decades now, and so the questions are, and people from church have said to me when they've been along, wow, you're really good at answering these questions. How did you get so good? Because I've done it hundreds of times. But even now, as someone just witnessed, people ask me questions at Christianity Explored, I just go, I don't know. At least not off the top of my head, I don't. I'll come back to you next week, if I can. So it's okay if someone asks you a question and, do you know, I've just not thought of that. I'll have to ask or look it up somewhere. That's fine. And notice as we do so, not only that our life is to back it up and be consistent, but the manner of our answers, Peter says, is with respect. As tempting as it may be when there are stupid objections, don't say it's a stupid objection, and certainly don't say that the person is stupid or mock them. It's something that often I've heard children of Christian families do, that they hear us talk about things, and then it comes up at school or at a club that they're in, and just go, well, that's a ridiculous thing to believe. Everyone knows that's wrong. No, we have to be respectful and gentle and treat the person with respect. So this is the practical thing Peter says, applying the principle. Under pressure, there's something to do about it, is turn our hearts to Christ.